Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. You guys did a great job. As you can tell, I am not Pastor Poole. Well, technically I am. Technically I am. I am not the Pastor Poole. Exactly. Exactly. I am not Pastor John, even though my middle name is John. Anyway, I'm not my dad. That's my basically my point. My mom and dad, they went to a conference this last week in the Bay Area, and they are actually on their way back right now. And so they got away to just kind of be refreshed and honestly just be alone for a little bit before my mom goes back to school. So that's a good thing. And so you get me this morning. And so I'm really excited to speak to you this morning. I really feel that God has put a word on my heart, and it's going to be a good time, all right? So we got a lot of scripture to go over. We got some words and different things. And so, I don't know how to really transition into these things, so I'm just going to jump right in, right? All right? And so how many like movies, right? I love movies. Me and my wife are huge movie buffs. We sometimes have entire conversations in just movie quotes. My wife has an incredible gift. She has an incredible gift where she can see a movie one time and quote, like, not just lines, like monologues from said movie. And I'm like, did we watch the same thing? I can't, like, I don't even know what you're quoting. We're literally in the car from leaving the movie theater, and I have no idea what you're talking about. She just has a gift for that. Well, I like all kinds of movies. I like, my new favorite right now is any World War II movie. I've watched probably any World War II movie out there. I've watched the good and the bad. There's some bad ones out there. There's a movie called Midway. It is, don't watch it. It's awful. But like, it's such a great story, but they ruined it with that movie. Anyway, and so I love movies. One of my favorite style of movie is spy movies, right? And one of my favorite franchises, I know that big, giant, 16-foot screen just kind of gave it away, but one of my favorite franchises is Mission Impossible. The reason why is just I don't think there's any, you know, more iconic intro music than the intro music to Mission Impossible. And then, too, the stunts that take place in that movie and then behind the scenes of what that cast and crew do is just phenomenal. And so I love those movies. There's a new one out. Haven't seen it yet. Hope it's good. But, you know, the thing that I find funny about those movies is it's usually surrounding, you know, not so subtly, this impossible mission, right? There's no way that this can get done. And yet somehow they always get it done, right? So it's not necessarily, I think they should change its name to Mission Improbable instead of Mission Impossible. But anyway, I think, you know, I love this. I love this movie franchise, and it kind of begin to, you know, I just kind of was thinking about this and another awkward transition, but I think God, you know, and Jesus really lays down some impossible missions on us. And I think we find, you know, where we're going to spend some time is John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. And one thing that we have to know, like in the movie, right, in the Mission Impossible movies, it usually has Tom Cruise doing some, you know, crazy stunt that, you know, especially in like the first 5-10 minutes, you know, my favorite one is on movie number 2. I don't know if you guys remember this scene, but he's rock climbing, right? And all he has is just, he has no ropes, he has no safety, nothing like that. He just has a chalk bag, and then he does these just insane technical rock climbing moves, and just so ridiculous and fantastic. It's just, you know, that's not possible, right? But hence the name Mission Impossible, right? But once he, in this movie, once he gets to the top, there's this helicopter that flies by and gives him this message, and it's these sweet glasses that he puts on, and it says, "Welcome, Ethan Hunt. You know, your mission," it says, "your mission, if you choose to accept it, right? And so it insinuates that he has a choice. Well, we're not so lucky. We don't get a choice. Our mission, we don't. You notice how I put accept and accept, because there's no choice in this mission. And so in John chapter 13, you can put that up, verse 34 and 35. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new command: love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Here's the thing. It's not really a suggestion. This is my new command. That word command, you put that next slide up. That word command is the Greek word entole. I'm going to butcher these words. I'm going to say this. This is the first one. There's a lot of them, but I'm going to butcher these words. It says to command or to give orders. The proper context that this word is used in is a high-ranking general giving orders to a subordinate. That's how this word is most often used. And so this very first section of our text is, so now I give you a new command. I'm giving you marching orders. I'm giving you this order to love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This isn't a suggestion. There's no option if we choose to accept this. This is our Lord and Savior giving us direct orders. And so the thing is, first, let's look at the context in which this command is being given. This command is being given in John chapter 13. What subsequently happens after this moment, right before this is Jesus conducting the Last Supper. He's saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. He washes the disciples' feet. This very scripture, right after this, he's describing what's going to take place, that he's going to be taken prisoner, and he's going to die. Peter is the first one to sit there and go, if they're going to come after you, if they kill you, they're going to kill me. And Jesus is like, not only are you not going to die for me, you're going to deny me three times. These are some of the final words that Jesus says to his disciples is my last. These are their final marching orders before he goes to the cross. How many know that our culture and a lot of cultures value last words, right? So these are some of the final words. This is one of the final conversations Jesus has with his disciples, and it's a command to love. That command to love, you know, I think the more that I study the Word of God and the more that I look into the original languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, in some sections it's Aramaic, and the more that we look, the more, how many have ever learned how inadequate the English language is? If you're any sort of Bible scholar, you've learned that the English language can be very problematic or boring. That's perfect. I can say, I love tacos, I love you, and I love my wife. Three separate meanings, and we all, because we speak English, understand what we're saying, but it's the same word. Means vastly different things. However, before I preached to you, I preached to my wife, and she goes, "Well, I do love tacos a lot." And I was like, "Are you saying you love tacos as much you love?" I think there's probably a possibility, but I'm just kidding. It depends on who makes the tacos. I'm just kidding. And so the English language falls willfully short sometimes when describing biblical, when we try to interpret only from an English source. And so if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard what I'm about ready to preach or what but I think it's worth repeating. And there are about seven different Greek forms of the word love. But I'm going to talk about three. The most common that we see and that were used at this time. The first one, you can put that slide up. It says, so the first one is eros, and this is a romantic or sensual, but yeah, that's pretty accurate too. Desire. It's this romantic love. Next one is phileo, and this is friendship or love for one's friends or relatives, loving someone because he or she is worthy of said love, right? This is where we get, Philadelphia, phileo, the city of brotherly love. That's where it has its origins and root in this Greek word of love. And then the third one, which is what we're going to look at, is agape love. And this is God's love. This is the purest and deepest form of love. And it is not expressed simply through emotions, but rather an act of one's will. This transcends just a feeling or an emotion, but this is deep rooted into our spirit and our soul. Bill Bright, the evangelist, he gives an amazing definition of this word agape, and it's love. This love is reserved for the supernatural and unconditional love for humanity shown through and manifested in the life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the supernatural love that he wants to produce in you, in me, and through you to others through his Holy Spirit. Agape love is given because of the character of the person loving rather than the worthiness of the person of that love. Meaning, it is about your character being the person who is expressing love rather than the worthiness of the person being or the direct recipient of that love. Most often, it is love in spite of rather than because of. The love that Jesus is talking about in John 13 is, so now that I have given you a new command, I've given you these marching orders, agape each other, love each other, just as I have agaped or loved you. You should agape each other. This whole thing is summed up into this pure form, this love that is more about your character and your willingness to love rather than the worthiness of the person you are loving. That's our mission. That is the new command that Jesus has given his disciples, is to, the way that I have loved you, go love others. Go love each other like that. And now, if you're anything like me, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, okay, I think I could do that. I think I do, you know, because he's talking to the disciples. He's saying, love each other. He's talking to the disciples. It's like, okay, I think I can do that. I think I can love other Christians like that. Yeah, that's not a problem. I can love people that look like me, think like me, dress like me, talk like me, believe like me, vote like me. I think I can do that. But see, Jesus, this is the impossible part. Because we got our mission, but what's the impossible part? Jesus, I think, shows the impossible part in a couple of different areas. See, he just doesn't keep it at the easy stuff. He doubles down in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, and he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So what he's literally saying is, what makes you any different? What makes us as God-fearing men and women any different than the world if we are only loving those who love us or do good to us or think like us or believe like us or talk like us or vote like us or act and demonstrate and act in society like us? We are no different than sinners. That's not me saying it. It's him. Take it up with him. That's the impossible part. In Matthew, he doubly doubles down. He doubled down in Luke, now he doubly doubles down in Matthew. Matthew 5:43-48 says, "Now you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies." This was traditional Jewish teaching. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the earth, on evil, on the good, and sends his rain to the just and unjust." Verse 33, but I say to you, love your enemies. If you're wondering, this is not phileo. This is not a brotherly love. Love your enemies. Agape your enemies. Love like Jesus loved your enemies. Bless those, verse 44, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, I want to isolate a couple of words here. This is, you know, just kind of a disclaimer. This I usually don't preach like this. I really feel that God has put this on my heart to change things up a little bit. So I'm really stepping out of my comfort zone. So I'll just say that. So let's put that next one up. First, bless. I am not going to even try. So, okay. All right. But for all of you, I did include the Strong's Greek numbers just because I thought that was cool. But anyway. So to speak well of, to praise, to celebrate with praises, to cause to prosper, and to make happy. That's what he means by bless. Next one, curse. Once again, not going to try it. To curse, to doom, to declare evil upon. Next one, good. Kalos, I can do that one. To honor in such a way that there can be no room for blame. Next one, next slide. Hate. That was pretty good, actually. Hate. To pursue with hatred, to detest, to insult, to treat abusively, to use despitefully, to revile, to accuse falsely, to threaten. Pray, to intercede, to make earnest prayer for, and this is my favorite one, to come face to face with God. Persecute, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, to run after, or to intentionally make you suffer. So, those are the original definitions of what we're talking about. This is what Jesus is saying. So, when I'm about ready to read, I'm just inserting the definitions into that scripture. But I say to you, love your enemies, like Jesus loved. Love those who speak well of, praise, celebrate, and cause to prosper those who curse, doom, and declare evil on you. Honor in such a way that there can be no room for blame those who persecute with hatred and detest and insult you, who treat you abusively and accuse you falsely and threaten you. Intercede and make earnest prayers and speak and seek the face of God for those who use you and swiftly try to catch you and intentionally make you suffer. That's what Jesus is saying. Love them like Jesus has loved us. That is the new command. Are you seeing the impossible part? See, this is not just an idle thing that Jesus is calling us to do. This is the mandate on every believer's life. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven in order for humanity to look at you and see him, that has to be your response. Agape has to be your response to not just the ones, who look, think, believe like you, but to those who are actively, not passively, not passive-aggressively, actively seeking to destroy you. Actively, and see, that may be a little bit even too aggressive, because we think, oh, okay, destroy me. What is it? That person maybe that's on your job that's seeming to be passive-aggressive every time you ask them to do something. That person on social media that seems to always be running their mouth about things that you care about. That person who is actively going against what you believe to be moral, right, and true. That person. We are called to love them, just like Jesus. We're not just called to love them. We're called to love them like Jesus loved us. You see, the problem is that doing this in and of our own humanity is impossible. That's what makes it impossible. Doing it in your own strength, doing it just by sheer willpower, ain't gonna get the job done. You're not gonna get a mission complete on that one. But here's the good news, though. The good news is Jesus gives us some mission details. In the movies, there's always this section, or there's this montage, or there's this where Tom Cruise gets his team together and they come up with some elaborate plan where a multitude of ways that this thing can go wrong, but just so happens, you know, the dude actually climbed the Burj Khalifa. Like, you guys know what that is? It's the tallest building in the world in Dubai. Thank you. Like, the dude actually climbed that. Like, that whole scene in one of the, I think it's movie 5, of him climbing that, that's real. So, like, that's, number one, insane. But number two, it's like they come up with this such elaborate plan that anything can go wrong, and sometimes it does, but yet they still get it done. Thankfully, Jesus is not so convoluted. He shows us his plan in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. This is my order." He doubles down in John chapter 15. This is literally one of the last things Jesus says before he starts praying for his disciples, and then he goes into the garden. This is one of the direct marching orders to his disciples. He prays to God for them, goes to the garden, gets arrested, gets beaten, goes to the cross, goes into the grave. This is one of the last things he says. Put that back up. There, I was a little off there. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Both times, agape.
Thank you, Father.
What is this word, abide? Abide is the Greek word meno, to continue, to be present. That kind of wrecked me when I was writing this. To be present. What does it mean to be present? What does it mean to be? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you can tell they're checked out? You may have had a conversation with me and know I was checked out. I have a really bad habit of that, and I'm really trying to work on it. Maybe you wives have, and let's not just pick on husbands. Maybe you husbands and wives have done this. You're in a conversation and all you're getting is that, yep. Uh-huh. Sounds good to me, baby. Yep. I can't believe they did that. Yep. Mm-hmm. But you can tell in their eyes they're completely glazed over. Like, I talk to people, I talk to especially like my brother and my family about like just different stuff. Like, when I talk to when I talk to my family about guns, they kind of check out. They just, yeah, okay, cool. Cool, yeah. That's cool. Or maybe what happens is they're on their phone, scrolling through, you know, social media or texting someone, and they're just not in the moment. They're just not in that moment with them. They're not present with you. They're not present in the moment during that conversation. Look, I've been a Christian for quite a while. I was raised in this church, but also I've been raised not just in church, but in ministry. Meaning, my entire life, my dad has been a pastor. And so church was just something we did. It was part of our, it was the foundation of our life. Unfortunately, with that comes familiarity, right? And with familiarity gives you kind of, it makes it a little bit easier for you to check out. Look, I can read my Bible and not be present. I can be in a worship service and not be present. I can be listening to someone speak and not be present. I can be in a room full of people where the Holy Spirit is pouring himself out and not be present. In fact, I have sinfully resisted his presence. And what I mean by that, Oliver, he's 9 years old. Oh, that sucks. Oliver's 9 years old. And he's kind of at that age now where giving affection is starting to become a chore. At best, it's more and more infrequent. But unlike God, God hasn't been known to tackle you in your room and kiss you on your face because you're bigger than him. And I have been known to do that. I'll be like, hey, buddy, give me a hug. No, and he runs. Well, he doesn't realize I'm bigger than him, I'm faster than him, and I can hold him down and kiss him all I want. God's not like that, unfortunately. Gosh, I wish sometimes he was, but he's not. There's times where Oliver, where I'll be like, hey, give me a hug. I won't ask him. I'll just initiate. I'll just give him a hug. And if you have a teenager, you probably know what I'm talking about. This is what happens. What happens? They stiffen up and they lean away. Like, okay. And he's just started saying this phrase, and now I'm telling him that he says it to me again, he's going to be grounded. So he goes, hard pass. Hard pass, Dad. So the other day I was trying to give him a hug. He's like, hard pass, Dad, hard pass. I'm like, you're going to love me, little kid. And usually he gives in. He did it to his mom. Yeah, that was good. I had to almost step in there and say, hey, wait a minute. You can't love him so much you kill him. But she goes, watch me. But sometimes, I'm gonna have Jason come up. Sometimes what happens is just we do that with God. We don't do it. We may not actively sit there and kind of, nope. But I can tell you, I've been in a service and I feel, and I see other people being moved by his presence. And I start to feel that in my spirit. And I'm like, I don't want to do that right now. I've been reading my Bible because I'm just checking off the box. Because that's what Christians do. I've been praying before, and it's rehearsed, it's rote, but I'm not present. But see, the problem is, how in the world am I going to accomplish the mission that God has put on every believer's life? It's not exclusive to me because I'm in ministry. It's the mission that God has put on every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus to love like Jesus loved all of humanity. In fact, you can actually say that it's not just the mandate, we owe it to the world. I didn't write this down, but in John I think it's in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about, he goes, dwell in me as I in him. And he goes, God, don't take them out of the world. He actually goes to the length of saying, God, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in so that they can be a shining light, so that they can love humanity, love the lost as I have loved them. They can demonstrate that agape love. They can demonstrate the manifest presence and glory and the lengths in which God is willing to go to show humanity he loves them by going to the cross. That love is demonstrated in our life. But we can't do it without his presence. We cannot do it without being present in his presence. We can't do it without being present when we're in the word. We can't do it without being present every time we come to church. And look at, you notice how I say you, I have not said you at all. I've said I. Because this is something God is working out in me. Because I don't know about you, it is really easy to get distracted. The devil may not, this is kind of a cliche thing to say and it's been oversaid, but I'm gonna say it again, is the devil may not be able to destroy you, but he sure can distract you. It's sometimes more effective than destroying you, because here's the thing, you notice in that verse where it says that the sun rises on the evil and the rain falls on the just and the unjust? What that's literally, what that's describing right there is, he goes, look at, God's no respecter of person. His presence falls on the just and the unjust. He loved, he went to the cross for the just and the unjust. Meaning, he went, because no one was just when he went to the cross, but because of the cross, we became just. But he went to the cross for both the Jew, the Gentile, for everyone alive then and the future generations to come. And they are owed an encounter with God. And that can only happen when we submit to the mission that God has put on our life, to love not just the people that look, think, talk, believe like us, but those who are actively coming against us. We have to remain present in everything we do. We have to remain present. That remaining present, that word abide, when we read our Bible, we need to abide. When praying, we need to abide. When going to church, we need to abide. When worshiping, abide. Going to work, going to school, abide, abide. Going to the family reunion, going to Thanksgiving, going, being around people who don't agree with you. Being on social media and finding something that annoys you. We need to abide. We need to remain in him. And that's not easy sometimes, because people make us mad. I'm not denying that. You're allowed to have that emotion, but what we're not allowed to do is we're not allowed to have that emotion override the mission and mandate God has put on our life. That has to submit. That has to come second. We can allow that emotion to draw us closer. It's like, man, this makes me angry. God, I need you. You see, here's the thing. He did all of this. He went to the cross. He says, remain in me as I have remained in him. Abide in me as I have abided in him. And then not only that, love others as I have loved you. And then he gives us the mission, but then he gives us the tools. Through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of that. We get to draw on that fruit when we feel a little peckish. It's like, God, I need your joy right now. God, I need your patience right now. I need your gentleness right now. God, I need your self-control because I want to murder this person. I want to show them how dumb they really are. God, I need your patience. I need your self-control. And then on top of that, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. And we have access to his power, to his glory, to his righteousness, so that we can actually accomplish the mission. But it all falls down to this. Are we willing to submit our need or our desire to be right, our desire to win, our desire to prove someone wrong, our desire, are we willing to submit our desire, whatever it may be, submit that and sacrifice it at the altar of his command and his commission to love others? Because once again, your mission, there's no choose to accept it part. This, it just is, your mission is to love others as I have loved you. Why don't you bow your head this morning? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we get to come into this place. God, we thank you for your word, that we get to learn and we get to grow. God, and sometimes you challenge us. Sometimes, God, we get spiritually kicked in the teeth. But that's okay, Father. We thank you because we want to grow. God, we want to be better. We need your presence. We need to be present. God, I pray, Lord, that our sensitivity just be dialed up to 10. So that we are sensitive. And when we feel ourselves checking out, when we feel ourselves not being fully present, that your Holy Spirit just begin to convict us. And we draw back into you. And we become present in that moment, whatever it may be. It may be going to the grocery store. It may be going to work. It may be going to school. It may be having a conversation with our neighbor, maybe having conversations with difficult people at work. God, whatever it may be, that we are continually present in your presence. That the things that we do, reading our Bible, praying, coming to church, the religious activity, Lord, doesn't become religious activity. But it becomes an offering, submitted to the desire to love others. We thank you for what you're doing in and through this place. Father, I just pray for every single person in this room, Lord, that you just equip, encourage, strengthen, lift them up, draw them close to your presence. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the prayer team come on up. You guys are free to go. We love you guys. You guys have a great week. We can't wait to see you next week. Remember, next week, we are starting our Family Matters sermon series.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.